It is good to be back. Praise the Lord. 2 weeks in Norway. I will have to say that was my first trip to Norway. And it is a very beautiful country in the summertime. In the summertime. I mean, it was 50 degrees at night. It rained almost every day. You know, I mean, a little. You know, some days were beautiful and clear. But almost a little rain every day. Maybe one or two days it didn't. But it would get up to an astounding 65 to maybe 70 in the daytime. Awesome. Of course, whenever they took us out one day to eat over, took us all the way to Oslo one day, which is about 60 kilometers, 40 miles away. It takes 2 hours to get there. You know, so it's very slow over there driving. Speed limits are so slow. But anyway, it's a beautiful country. And they took us up to this big, beautiful hotel one day up on top of a hill. And there was a big ski jump. Where the World Cup deal is all takes place right there, you know, and it was a beautiful place. I told him, I said, my lands, I said, does all this money they spent for this, I said, does everybody over here ski? He said, Thurman, there is a little story that if you're born in Norwegian, when you come out of the womb, there's little skis on your feet. I said, that must mean everybody skis. He said, everybody skis in Norway. Okay. But anyway, they are a very unique group of people. Norway is a supposedly still a Christian nation, but they're rapidly going the other way, unfortunately. But they still have freedom of speech. They still have freedom to use the name of Jesus. And I got so tickled that the man that owns the TV station, almost every night, they're going to have an election in September. And I mean, he gets up on his soapbox on TV and says, if you're a Christian and you don't go vote in September, he said, you're guilty of sin. Amen. He said, you got the freedom to go vote. He said, you go out there and you vote these liberals out. He said, you vote for the Christian party. I mean, he tells you who to vote for. You know, I thought, now there's a man after my own heart. I mean, if there's anybody that ought to be able to tell us who to vote for, it's Christians. And if we vote for anybody that's not a Christian, all I can say about us is shame on us. And of course, you know, we now see the results of what happens when we don't vote for Christians. Because we now, of course, you know, have a terrible set of rules. I mean, in Norway, it's still a godly country, and they still have some good Christian people over there. They're still in control. But the socialist movement over there is trying to take over Norway also. You know, it's everywhere. And of course, we see what happens over here, you know. So, I'm almost so devastated when I get home and look at some news and what's going on and find out what's happening in America. You know, when I find out all these new czars that Obama is electing and putting in places. And of course, one of these last guys that he put in, which is a black guy, and ain't nothing wrong with being black, but this guy is a known communist. A known communist, and Obama put him in charge of one of the big positions in government. He is a known communist leader, and his goal is to pull down the American freedom. But yet, Obama put him right in there. But that's what Obama's goal is, too. I now know that. I now know beyond a shadow of a doubt he is a Muslim. I don't care what anybody says. And if there was ever a time, you, the church, better learn how to pray. You better learn how to pray. Because I'm going to tell you that, as we're going to talk about in the scripture today in 1 Timothy, the people that are in office is there because God put them there. And I can only see it now. We have allowed the church, we have allowed the ACLU and all these other organizations that take everything that pertains to God out of everything in our nation. They sit back and say, oh, you can't have the Ten Commandments on the wall in school anymore. You might influence the children. Well, glory to God. We got some kids in school today that need to be influenced. They need to be influenced for God. We have got more sexual immorality, more perversion, more foul talking, and more homicides. We got kids killing each other in school. We got to have metal detectors for you to go to school. You have to lock the stupid doors on the schoolhouse. Even in Justin, I can't even get in to get my own granddaughter without going through a special security. You can't just walk into school and go get her anymore. Is that a shame or is that a shame? But that's where we are. We're there in America, and it's going to get much worse. Much worse. You know, I'm telling you that I believe, and you know, that I believe we're right on the edge of, in fact, some people even believe World War III started on 9/11. Y'all know that? Even George Bush said World War III started at 9/11. That was the beginning of World War III. The First World War was the war to stop all wars. We lost about 10 or 11 million people. Now, that's almost unimaginable, isn't it? 10 or 11 million people. Well, 20 years later, we had another world war to end all wars, and this time 52 million people died. You have any idea what the scripture says is going to be killed in World War III? How many people is going to die in World War III? 2 billion. 2 billion people. The scripture says 1/3 of the population of the world will be annihilated during the next war. And you and me are going to be here to see it. Some of us are going to see it. In fact, I think it's like Bush and some of the others, I really believe World War III started on 9/11. And it's escalating every day. I mean, we're at a point now where something major is going to have to happen. Iran, they are just months away from a nuclear bomb. Now, the Iranian people are wonderful people. The young people in Iran, I forget now what the percentage is. There's like 55% of the people in Iran are under 27 years old. They have so many children. They're all young. And, of course, so many of them die. They kill each other, so they don't live to be very old. But I've come to realize that many people do not like this ruler they have in Iran. The Iranian people don't like him because his goal is to annihilate Israel. And, of course, in the process of doing that, he said he's willing to give up 90% of his people to annihilate Israel. Isn't that something? Doesn't he sound like a lovely guy? Wouldn't you love to have him as your leader? I don't want him as my leader, do you? It's something. It's really something what's going on in the world today. You know, we're seeing all kinds of devastating things happen. You know, I mean, we are in the beginning stages of World War III. And I'm going to tell you, now, if I'm wrong here, now you can say if in a year, if nothing's happened, you can say, okay, he didn't know what he's talking about. If in 2 years nothing has happened, you say he really don't know what he's talking about. But I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that it's going to be a year before World War III is in its full-blown stages, and you're going to start hearing on the news where tens of thousands of people were killed, an atomic bomb was dropped here or there, all over this world, and I believe within less than 2 years, those 2 billion people I'm talking about will be dead. That's how close we are. And here we are sitting around doing nothing about it. You know, we're not able to see the judgments of God coming up on this country. We want to take God out of everything. God says, okay, if you want to take me out of everything, let's see what you can do without me. And that's where we are today. In America, the young people don't have a clue. They don't. You can ask them about socialism, communism, or whatever, and they don't have a clue what it's like to live in a democracy. They don't know. They've never studied it. They've taken it out of school, so they don't know nothing. The young people today under 30 years of age don't know nothing about war. Most of them ain't never been in a war. They don't know how to fight. They don't know nothing. You know, oh, they've learned how to do some things in school. They've learned maybe a job or whatever. But when it comes down to God and country, just like we just a week or so ago, there was a God and country, or let's see, no, that's what they call it, God and country show at some Air Force base up in Iowa. And they've done this for the last 42 years. And this year, Obama found out they were going to do it, and because it's called God and Country, it has religious tied to it, and he would not let them have a U.S. Air Force flyby. You know what's going to happen? You know, the day's coming when this guy is going to go out. You know, now if you guys here don't know what's going on, We got 2010 in front of us, which half of the House of Representatives is going to be voted on. And like 37 senators are going to be voted on. If you guys got a brain in your head, you will vote against everybody that's in office right now if they haven't been a great man or woman of God. I will have to say, in Texas, we're very fortunate. We have some good representatives and some good senators. And they do vote the way I believe, and I hope the way you believe, in Christian things. But we're very, very fortunate in the state of Texas to have these men and women that are such great Christians that still vote the thing, because the rest of the world's not quite that lucky. We got some horrendous ones out there, some terrible ones. And I'm telling you, they need to be voted out of office. If they don't, if we don't get them voted out of office, I'll tell you the next thing, and I don't think we'll go till 2010 without a war. I don't think it'll go that far. Do y'all know that we started out with the Tea Parties? We had some pretty big Tea Parties all over the country. The people are already taxed enough, and they wanted the government to know about it. Well, now then we're having the town hall meetings, and the people are outraged at the town hall meetings. But do you see those on television? Huh? Wonder why they don't ever show you what's going on at a town hall meeting when thousands of people show up with their signs and they're all upset at Obama and his administration. Why do you not see that on television? They don't want you to know. They don't want you to know that the people in America are upset. And these are godly people. In fact, I just watched a little video clip. Some guy had a picture. He went to one of these things, one of these town hall meetings. He had a picture of Obama, and he said some things on it. We need to get rid of him as a president. And the police officer would not let him display his sign. He said, but I have legal right under the Constitution. I can protest. And finally he said, you know, he told the police officer, when the police officer kept telling him, no, you can't do this. He finally said, sir, this is America, and I'm an American citizen. And the police officer turned and looked at him. He said, it used to be America. It ain't America no more, okay? I thought, it ain't America no more? With that kind of junk coming out, let me tell you what's going to happen next. There's going to be a revolution in this country. There's going to be people that's going to get fed up with this nonsense. And the first thing we can do is pray for these people. That's the first thing we can do. We can change them if we pray. But here's the way I think we're going to have to pray. I think judgment has already been set upon this country and upon the world as a whole. I think judgment is going to fall on this country and on the whole world. And the only way I think you can pray is, God, protect us, the obedient Christians, through this thing. That's the way you're going to have to pray, because He's going to judge. The other day, Cheryl was praying for the nation, repenting her of their sins, remitting the sins and everything else. And the Lord spoke to her and told her, Cheryl, you can stop. You're wasting your breath. He said, judgment has been set. So, judgment's been set. God's going to judge. Now then, people don't believe God will judge. But let's just take a few moments here to start of this today. Let's talk a little bit about some of the judgments that have come upon this country that we know about. Let's go back to last June in California, when Governor Schwarzenegger decided that he would make homosexual marriages legal. Does anybody in this room have any idea what God says about homosexuals in His Word? He says when a man lies with a man as with a woman, it's an abomination to God. Now see, in the Word, He didn't say homosexuals, because when I was a 10-year-old kid, if you'd have said something about a homosexual or a man being gay, I'd said, oh man, he must be happy. You know, gay had a new word, meaning, back in those days. And I never heard the word homosexual. I didn't know what that meant. But being raised on a farm with animals and everything else from the time I was a child, I knew what it meant for a man to lie with a man as with a woman. I knew what that meant. You know, and I thought, whoa, that's awful. God says, that's an abomination to me. I hate that. He don't like it at all. And so when Schwarzenegger made homosexual marriages legal in California last June, I made a statement to this church. I don't know what God's going to do, but I guarantee God's going to judge that state of California. And did He? Is California a good place to be from right now? Far from. I mean, they're broke. They're turning loose criminals. They're laying off firefighters. They're laying off police officers. You know, hey, God is judging California. I mean, He's burning the place down. I mean, of course, one of the big, wonderful, the big valley right in the middle that years and years, a couple hundred years ago when everybody went to California because of the humongous, giant, fertile valley that they raised some of the greatest fruits and vegetables and everything in the world in that valley, all of a sudden, in the last few years, they've started cutting off the water supply there because of some stupid little 3-inch fish. We can't let the water come down because if we do, we're going to annihilate this little 3-inch fish, so we're going to annihilate all the people. I mean, have we lost our mind? I mean, who is important? A human being or a fish? I think we are. You think kind of like I do, son. I mean, I'd let water go. I don't care if every fish in the Cotton-Picking River died. You know, I mean, if I'm going to save human beings, I'm going to let the water out, ain't you? Yeah. You know, the fish, He can take care of the fish, but all this is a judgment from God. So we go down through, and then we come to Katrina. You know, Katrina, a nice little thing. We're going to have the world's largest decadence day down there with 150,000 homosexuals all over the place. And just a few days before they're going to have that big parade, God literally wiped out New Orleans. There was death and destruction everywhere. And almost no, matter of fact, nobody stood up on television and said, "Repent. This happened because God's judging New Orleans because of our sin." Nobody said that. No church member. Nobody said that. And so we go on down the line, and we start seeing things happen, and then we see just recently where this airplane crashed up there in Montana, and it was flying into the Millionaires Club. And 500 yards or 500 feet, whatever it was, just before it got to the end of the runway, this beautiful turboprop airplane, which is a multi-million dollar airplane with a very qualified pilot flying it, just nosedive in and hit the ground and blew all to pieces and killed 14 people. You think, wow. And then you check out to see where it crashed. Hit right in a Catholic graveyard, right beside of a tomb called To the Unborn Child. The Catholics don't like abortion. Praise God for the Catholics. And then you find out that the man that owned the airplane, that was his family on there, his daughters on there, his son-in-law's on there, and all of his grandchildren were on there. He lost them all in one heartbeat. And then you find out that he happens to be the owner of the largest group of abortion clinics in America. And then you find out that a year or so before, one of his smaller grandchildren rolled over on the bed and got hung between the bed and the wall and suffocated. But he didn't listen. He didn't get it. God saying, "Hey, stop killing my babies. Stop killing my babies." And he didn't listen. And of course, then when Dr. Tiller, we just don't see this. Dr. Tiller, which we've all heard about him just recently. You know, Dr. Tiller, a few years ago, a man threatened to kill him if he didn't stop killing babies. Well, everybody thinks, well, the guy that threatened him is crazy. No, a guy was sent from God. You know, can a man walk in and say, "You keep killing babies, I'm going to kill you"? Have this man hauled off. What do you think? Does he think? He's infringing on my rights. Well, it wasn't long after that when Dr. Tiller didn't stop killing babies, whenever a man came in and shot him in both arms. That doesn't mean how you could shoot him in both arms. Why didn't he just shoot him right in the middle or kill him? But he didn't. He shot him in both arms. What do you do abortions with? Your hands. Now then, all of a sudden, both arms are shot. Well, he goes through everything he has to go through to get back to normal, and as soon as he gets back to normal, he's killing babies again. Now, Dr. Tiller is one of the only known abortions in America that if you're having a child and it's almost completely out, full-born, normal, and you decide, "I don't want the child," he'll immediately kill it for you, right there. No problem, no question, Dad. Just cut his little head open, suck his brains out, and throw it in the trash. Really a lovely guy to know, huh? No, I don't think I would want to be around a man like that. And he professed to be a Christian. He went to church all the time. He was in church on Sundays regularly. And so God didn't get his attention there. So just a few weeks ago, the man was in church serving as an usher in a church service. And a man walks into church and kills him dead right there in the church service. Kills him dead. And then when the clergy was asked, what do they think about this? And they said, well, you know, God's merciful. He's forgiving. I think they got a whole I think they misunderstand God totally, completely. I don't think. I know they do. I know they don't understand God. This God that we think, that we know, the only way you know him is to read his word. And then most of the time when you read his word, he don't think like you think. So when you read it, you think, God could never do that. Never. But I was listening to a preacher that I've listened to quite a bit in my life. I won't mention his name on the air, but I will have to say he's a faith preacher. And I happened to be listening to him this week when I was back at home and going to town somewhere. And he read a scripture and it said, and the Lord sent a evil spirit to do something to someone. And he said, now I want you to know here what I just read. That's exactly what's written, but that's not accurate. That's not what it means. I thought, what? He said, now, the Lord allowed that spirit to come to that person. I thought, oh, man, you just busted my bubble. I thought you was a great preacher. Now, from now on, I ain't going to listen to you no more. Because when you start trying to make the Word of God say what you think it means instead of what he said, you're on dangerous ground. If God said, I sent an evil spirit, hey, he sent it. Don't argue with him. If God says, I put sickness and disease on you, then find out what you did wrong and get over it. You don't want to be sick, do you? I've come to realize that if God said something in his word, I teach it just exactly like it's written. You know, I mean, I ain't trying to go around. If God had meant I allowed an evil spirit to come to you, that's what he would have said. But since he said, I sent an evil spirit to torment you because of your sin, that's exactly what he meant. You know, so like I say, you can tell me all the words you want to, forget it. I'm not listening. I'm closed. If God said it, that's the way I believe it. You know, I'm not willing to be changed no more. I'm not listening to none of these doctrines or none of these things, because all that's going to be in my message in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 2 when we get to this. But in Norway, by teaching exactly what God says, I will have to say, when we got on the air, we would have anywhere from 50 to 200 people in the service at the television station. But we had anywhere from 40,000 people in the daytime to 100,000 at night watching television. We got stacks of prayer requests. I mean, big stacks of prayer requests. And I will have to say, the first 3 days, the people thought I was nuts. They ain't never heard this kind of teaching in their life. This sickness and sin deal, never. Whoop. Where they call in and say, where did you find this guy? I mean, where did he come up with all this stuff? And he just, they'd have to tell him, well, you know, it's in the Word. He's preaching the Word. Well, yeah, but you know, think about catching it. I mean, I caught it, and the money coming into the TV station fell to nothing. For 3 days, I don't think they got over $5,000 a day. Nothing came in. And after the third day, there was a little lady that I thought, Cheryl and I found out something. When the people would come up for prayer at the end of the service, we'd pray for everybody, prayer request. We'd pray for everybody on the air, and then we'd go off the air, and we'd pray for people. And we'd usually quit teaching about 11 or 11:15 at night, sometimes 11:30. And then Cheryl and I would stay there and pray for people till 2 and 3 every morning. Every morning we stayed, and we believe in what we do. You know, we're not normal preachers that said, okay, we pray for everybody, it's done, we're going home, we got to go eat. You know, we stay and pray for people because we want to see God do things. Well, as we ministered to the women, I could never seen so many sick women in a country in my life. With heart problems, fibromyalgia, you know, diabetes. And of course, I'd ask the question as soon as I'd say, oh, I got heart problems. I'd say, do you love yourself? Love myself. Who could love me? What? You don't love yourself? Well, no. Have you ever loved yourself? No. I thought, what is wrong with these women? So we'd get them to repent. And after 150 or 100 women come up, and maybe one out of all that would say, yeah, I love myself a little. But the rest of them just blatantly said, no, I don't love myself. I told Cheryl, I said, I've got to preach on love to the whole. It's got to be, if it's like this here, it's all over the nation, all over Scandinavia. I said, this is why this whole country's sick. I said, now I know why God sent me over here, to preach. They got to love. They got to obey His commandments. I said, I started teaching, you do not realize that if you do not obey God's word and you don't love yourself, that is a sin against God and it'll make you sick. And they just couldn't grasp that. You know, so the next night had a precious little lady about this tall, little short, little Norwegian woman. She was sick and afflicted, and she had heart problems and what? And lung problems. She had all kinds of problems. But she was going to be my translator. She could speak real good English and real good Norwegian, of course, because she was a Norwegian woman. But I taught on love. Now, I would read the scripture in English. They would put them on the board in Norwegian, and she'd have to translate them and read them out of her Bible in Norwegian. So every time I would say, now here God says, He commands you to love yourself. And if you don't love yourself, you're breaking His law, and it will make you sick. Now, she's having to translate that over and then read it out of the Bible. So, boy, you talk about God pounding her. Bam! Bam! He's socking her. So, 2 hours later, she is beat up by God. What happens to you when you get in the Word? Oh, God, He can work on you through the Word, can't He? Well, she goes home that night. Oh, she beat up on. And, of course, she heard me. I mean, we ministered to a lot of people. She translated for me when I'm talking to these people. Do you love yourself? No. Well, what do I need to do? I said, you need to get up in the morning, and the first thing you need to do when you wake up is say, God, I love you with all my heart. You're my Lord and my Savior. I just want to tell you, Lord, how much I love you. And then, Lord, my neighbor lives down the street. I love them, too. I said, now, if you can't get along with your neighbor, tell God, God, I promise I'll start getting along with my neighbor. I will love them because you commanded me to love my neighbor. And then said, Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't loved myself. I said, Lord, and I said, then get out of bed and walk in there and look in the mirror. And when you look in the mirror, I want you to look and I want you to say, wow, look at that daughter of the King. Isn't she something? Jesus, I might not be much in the flesh, but with you and me, there ain't nothing me and you can't do today. So, Lord, I love myself in the name of Jesus. I said, say it a half a dozen times if you have to, till you believe it in your heart. Well, this little girl got up the next morning, she did all those things. Now, when she would drive her car home, when she got out of the car and walked to her house, she was out of breath. A young woman. Couldn't have been over 45 years old. Young woman. She's in bad shape. That morning, she got up and told God all those things. Lord, I'm so sorry that I haven't loved myself. I'm so sorry that I sinned against you. I didn't realize not loving myself was a sin. But Lord, I've been taught by my family and everybody from the time I was born. I was nothing. I could never accomplish anything. She said, that's all I've heard all my life. I'm nothing. Well, now I found out that's what all the women are taught over there. They're taught they're nothing. They don't amount to nothing. But I said, you got to start seeing yourself like God sees you. This little woman got up the next morning and did all those things. She said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I want you to know that I really do love me because I know you fearfully and wonderfully made me, just like Thurman said. Everything he said, I know is scripture. But she said, it's become a revelation to me. And so she said, Lord, I will love myself from this day forth. And the King spoke to her. He said, now then, because you've repented, I have healed you. You're now well. And she jumped up and down and started hollering and screaming. She goes outside and she runs around the yard for a few minutes and she says, man, I can breathe perfect. Runs around some more. Lord, I can breathe. I have no shortness of breath. I have no problem with my heart. I have no problem with my lungs. So she jumps out on the highway there and she walks 6 kilometers, 5 kilometers, 5 kilometers, which is 3 miles. All the way to the TV station, and she's praising God and jumping up and down, and then she walks all the way back home, and on the way back home, she stops and runs into a man, said, do you know Jesus? And she ministered to him, jumping up and down, praising God, telling him how Jesus just healed her. Now then, just a coincidence that one day she couldn't walk from the car to the house, and after she repented of her sins, the next morning, when she repented her sin, now she can walk 6 miles? 6 miles? And still ain't short of breath. So that night when she come in, she had to tell me what God had done for her. Oh, she was on fire. I thought, wow, okay. So anyway, I got started teaching that night, and I thought, I'm talking about a little bit about love and how it can change you. I said, now this young lady, I see her back here in the group. She don't know I'm going to do this, but I said, young lady, I want you, her name was Amanda. I said, Amanda, I want you to come up here and tell these people tonight on television what God done for you this morning. Man, she jumped out of that seat and come running down there. She grabbed that microphone. I couldn't understand a word she's saying, but boy, she's telling them how, she's telling them all about it. And for the next several days, I'd have women come up to me and say, Pastor, I saw Amanda on television last night, 2 nights ago, 3 nights ago. I drove 5 hours, 6 hours, 9 hours. I drove from the middle of Sweden. I drove from here to whatever. I can't. I want you to pray for me. I haven't loved myself either. I know when you pray for me, I'm going to be healed. We even had one missionary. She had had back troubles for, 20 years? 20 years that woman had had back troubles. And she come up and she, I thought about what the little woman said when she drug herself through the crowd. She said, I know when I touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. And when she come to me, she said, Pastor, I have repented of all my sins. I've told God how much I love myself. I have never loved myself. I've been a missionary in Africa with my husband for the last many years. And she said, I have had all this terrible pain in my back in the last 20 years. But I know when you pray for me tonight, I'm going to be healed. And I thought, wow, that woman's got it together. I just reached over and touched her in the name of Jesus. And bam, she started jumping up and down, bent down. And she said, I have no pain. Praise God, for the first time in 20 years. Is it fun to serve Jesus, Jack? Is he awesome? Oh, praise God. And then, of course, things begin to happen. Oh, yeah, there was a guy that had drove nearly 10 hours from Sweden that had back pain for 40 years. And he got healed too that night. So when we started airing all these things, all of a sudden things begin to change. And we're there 6 days now. And the people all of a sudden, maybe this guy ain't quite so crazy. You know, maybe this sin and sickness deal is related. And because people's getting healed all over the place. And now then more and more prayer requests are beginning to come in. And then more and more praise reports begin to come in. You all prayed for me last night. Praise God, I got healed. You know, we had some pretty significant ones too, I will have to say. The Lord really showed up for us over there, done some wonderful things. But just people got healed everywhere. And then the guy came to me and he said, Thurman, I know y'all were only going to stay here 8 days. But he said, we've been here 6 days. And he said, you have no idea the impact you're having on Norway. He said, you know, he said, everybody in Norway is talking about this, what you're talking about. And he said, you got to stay another week. I said, well, okay. We'll stay another week. If you're somewhere where God's moving, I like to be where God is, don't you, Eldon? I love to be where God's at. But he's always where I am because I take him with, me when I go. He's always there. He's always there when you go too because you take him too, don't you, Jack? But God is so awesome. And so as we continued to say we will stay and the people began to drive, and it was amazing the number of people started coming to church. And all of them are new. And the people that were there all the time said, you know, I don't know none of these people. You know, we got a house full of people and all of them's new. And then when they come up for prayer, I said, where are you from? And they'd tell me, I said, how far is that from here? Oh, 3 hour drive. How far is that from here? 6 hour drive. How far? Oh, I'm up in upper Sweden. I'm 10 hours away. I drove all day and all night to get here so you could pray for me. Now, I think about here I am in Justin, Texas. Almost nobody from Justin even comes to hear me talk. They won't drive 5 minutes to come hear me talk. But those people drove hours, and God showed up for them. And then we went all the way through the week, and of course, then all of a sudden, great things begin to happen. The $5,000 a day that we're getting the first 2 or 3 days that, you know, the funds were all. When the miracle started happening and God started showing up, all of a sudden now $25,000 comes in today, $35,000 comes in the next day. You just name it, began to happen. Now, when God starts showing up and the people see this is God, they give to the ministry. And God touched many of those people. I have no idea how much money he brought in. But then we had one woman. This was the most awesome thing. A woman she came and she told us she had an unforgiveness toward a group of people, and she was tied up in a lawsuit. And I said, you have to forgive them. No, I can't forgive them. I said, you know, you're going to be tied up in this thing forever. It ain't never going to be solved, and you may die and go to hell for this. You know, I said, do you want to die and go to hell for this? No. I said, well, you have to forgive. So the minute she finally decided to forgive everybody, and she forgave the last person, when she finally got her forgiveness taken care of and promised God she'd walk in love with all these people, within 1 hour, this is amazing, within 1 hour, the court called her and said, there's been a settlement. It's taken care of. What we thought would never happen, it's come to a head and it's done. It's over. And told her to come down and pick up her check. So she went down and picked up her check, and it was in kronas, Swedish kronas, but it was 830,000 Swedish kronas. Now, that's not quite that much money in American dollars, but it's only $116,000. So that wasn't a bad settlement, huh? $116,000. What could you do with $116,000? Oh, that's peanuts. I know you don't even want that little. Well, we could do a lot of things with $116,000, couldn't we? Yes, we could. Glory to God. And also, her back pain went away. Now, not only did she get her problem resolved, why can't we just learn to do it God's way? Is He wonderful? Well, then the grand finale of all of that, before we get into the Scripture, we preached and taught. Cheryl and I would get up in the morning, somewhere around 8:30, 9 o'clock, and usually go have a little breakfast right quick, and then they'd come pick us up and take us to the TV station, and we'd start teaching about 11. And we would teach till about 1 or 1:15 or 1:30, and then we'd pray for people to somewhere between 2, 3, and 4 or 5 in the afternoon. And then we would go to dinner. And then they'd take us back to our room, and sometimes we'd get to sleep 30 minutes or an hour. And then they'd come pick us up, and we start teaching again that night. And we teach again from 8 o'clock. We had to be there at 7, but we'd teach. We'd go on about 8 o'clock or 8:30, whatever. And I would usually teach till 11, and then we'd pray for people till 2 or 3. And then we'd go back and go to bed again. We did that every day for 12 straight days. Now, you can't do that unless the Lord's your strength. You know that? But if the Lord is your strength, there ain't nothing hard. Okay, now we come down to the last day. I mean, you know, this is something. And we have the biggest crowd, I think, there that we've ever had that night. And they anticipated 100,000 was watching on television. That's a pretty good group. So here we are teaching the Word, and we get through. And that night I teach on faith. I mean, I'm beating them up with faith. You know, what you got to do. Just like Matthew 8:13. What does Matthew 8:13 say? Anybody know what Matthew 8:13 says? Can you put that on the screen for me? Matthew 8:13. I want you to think, this is a scripture all of us should have hidden in our heart. I mean, the centurion soldier come to Jesus in Matthew 8, and he had a little boy crippled with cerebral palsy. And he said, Lord, I've got this servant that's crippled with cerebral palsy, and I need him healed. And the Lord says, no problem, I'll come over to your house and heal him. He said, no, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I ain't worthy for you to be in my house. He said, but I'm a man of authority. I tell this soldier to go, and he does it. I tell this one to come here, and he does it. And so, since I'm a man of spiritual authority on earth, I know you're a man of, I mean, I'm a physical authority, you're a spiritual authority. I know you command my servant to be healed, and I know he will be healed. Oh, Jesus said, wow, I have not seen such great faith in all Israel. And then Matthew 8:13, what does it say? What does Matthew 8:13 say? And as thou hast believed. Do you think what you believe is important? Do you believe that you can fly a jet airplane? Most people ask that question to themselves, oh, I could never do that. That's right. If you don't believe, you can. You can't do it. as you have believed. What do you believe? Do you believe that you can cast out demons? Most people say, oh, don't talk about demons now. Do you believe you can heal the sick in the name of Jesus? Oh, no, I think that must have all went away with the apostles. I don't believe. Well, you wonder why it don't work for you. As you believed. It's just like a woman, you ask a woman, do you believe you can make a cake when she's a little girl? Oh, I don't know. But she had a good mother. And the mother taught her how to bake a cake. I mean, since she was a little bitty thing, she had been baking cakes with Mama when she was standing up on the counter with her hands in the dough with Mama when she was this tall. You know, what are we doing? Well, we're making a cake. My daughter's helping me. She's one of the best there is. She's going to make the best cook there is in town. So she gets about 10 years old. Somebody said, well, we need a cake. She said, I can make one. All the rest of the girls can't make one. What makes you think you can make one? Well, I've been making them for years with my mother. I know how to make a cake. Praise God. I know every ingredient that goes in it. I can make a cake. As you have believed. Just like I told the story over there that Sunday night as I'm teaching this. I said there was a man in America a few years ago that had a little boy. And when the man had him and his wife had this little boy, this man was eat up with golf. I said, as soon as the little boy could stand up, he handed him a little golf club and a ball and said, son, hit that ball, you're going to be the best golfer the world ever seen. So the little boy hit the ball. He said, hit it again. You're going to be the best golfer the world ever seen. That's all that little boy ever heard. You're going to be the best golfer the world ever seen. A little black boy. Anybody know who that little black boy turned out to be? Oh, Tiger Woods. Did he turn out to be one of the best golfers the world ever seen? The young man in his 20s has made millions, hasn't he? Now, why in the world did he turn out to be so good? That's right. He had a daddy that spoke these things, and he believed it. I will be the best golfer. Can you imagine the times he went out there in the woods, and he hit that thing, and he cut a slice or something, and he went way off out yonder in the woods, and I can just see him now and say, well, Dad told me these kind of things are going to happen. Put another down and hit it again. You're going to be the best golfer the world ever seen. Let me do it again. Can you see him doing that? And we all know what happened to Tiger Woods, don't we? He is one of the best golfers this day for a young man this world's ever seen. If we could teach our children these kind of things in church, if we could teach our children, you are a great man and woman of God. The Word of God says you can do these things. The Word of God says we are to walk holy before God. The Word of God says we're not to ever tell a lie. We're to be pure and clean. The Word of God says we're to purify ourselves from all evil. And if you're a little girl or a little boy, you are never to have a sexual encounter until you get married. Because our God that created us, He says that's a curse and we don't want you to be cursed. So you keep yourself clean and pure. I don't care. And you turn that stupid television set off. In fact, we ain't going to have one in our house. I don't want you watching the junk of the world. And the computers, if I got one in my house, there's going to be some kind of protection on it that I make sure my children and grandchildren cannot get to those stupid websites to see the things they don't need to see. Because I think about when we went over there to Norway. We went over there in a great big jet airplane that had a little television screen or a flat screen in the back of every seat. And with the technology they got today, there was probably 30 different movies you could watch. All kinds of stuff. Everything in the world. Short things on television. All kinds of stuff. So I thought, well, it's a 8-hour flight across there. I thought, well, I'll watch some of this stuff, you know. And so I began to watch a few minutes of it. And then somebody used a bad foul word or something. I said, whoop, that ain't for me. And I'd turn that off and pull another one up. I'd watch 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, and then there's a bedroom scene. I said, whoop, can't watch that. Turn that stupid thing off. And I tried to watch several before I finally give up. And then I thought to myself, one of them was so gross, I mean, as far as the wickedness about somebody killing somebody and how they did it, I said, Lord, please take all that junk out of my mind. I now know why the Lord says, fill your mind and your heart with things that are pure and clean and holy. And if there's any moral excellence, think on these things. Because if we fill ourselves with the junk of the world, which is what we do as Christians, we're not clean and pure. I bet you that I can almost, at least men that's under 30 years of age, I can ask almost any man who is going to be on the starting lineup for the Dallas Cowboys, and they probably know. They probably know. I might say, who's going to be quarterback this year? Oh, this so-and-so, and he done this, and he come from here. And I think, do you know who the 12 apostles are? No, I don't know. You know any of them? Was Jesus one of them? No wonder we don't have any power with God. It's what's in our heart. So as we think, as we have believed, the scriptures that as a man believes in his heart, so is he. So we're so tied into the things of the world. We know the things of the world, but we don't know the things about God's word. And that's why God doesn't show up for us. He says, come out of the world. Withdraw yourself from the world, and then I will come to you. So if your world's falling apart, that's just like one guy came to us about the, I guess, seventh or eighth, ninth day, whatever it was. He wheeled himself in his wheelchair. He come down to the front for prayer. He said, sir, I've been watching you every time you're on television. Morning and night, I have watched you for the last week and a half. And he said, I have never, never heard this sickness and sin relationship. Never. But he said, you showed it to us all through the Word. He said, I now know why I'm in this wheelchair. I said, you know you sin, don't you? He said, I hadn't just sinned a little. He said, I've done everything wrong. He said, it's a wonder I'm not dead. I said, does that show you how merciful God is? I said, what do you consider your biggest sin? He said, adultery on my wife. He said, I have committed adultery on my wife for the last 35 years, either actual physically doing it in younger years or later years doing it on that stupid television and that internet, cell phone. He said, I watch pornography websites. He loves them. And he said, I now realize every time I pull up one of them, I'm committing adultery on my wife. I said, yeah, and the king don't like it. And I said, you know, that's why you're in that wheelchair and bound. That's why you can't walk. I said, now it took you a long time to get in there, didn't it? He said, it did. I said, well, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to believe that it won't take you that long to get out. But I said, it may take a while. I said, so stay in faith. I said, you're started. You're a brand new Christian. You're a 1 week old learner of the principles of the kingdom of God. I said, the things you should have been taught when you were a young man, you're just now learning them. Now, see, we don't teach the Word of God to our children. See, God said in His Word, He told every man, He said, you are to sit down with your children every day, and you're to teach your children about Me. Then He said, you are to be a living example of Me to your children. And I don't hardly know a man today that does that. That's just almost non-existent. When you ask, do they pray? I was really amazed at my own grandson. You know, I mean, of course, my son, you know, I know he's been teaching his children about God, but he got, what did he do to it, honey? Something, he was walking with you this last week. They're walking down the road, and all of a sudden, Preston said, Grandma, I need prayer. She says, what for? And he told her, and so she prayed for him. Yeah. And then he said, as soon as she got through praying, he said, now, amen, it's done. Now, see, the other day he come around the end of the building here, and he was pushing his bicycle out there, and him and his little sister were together, and he was just crying at the top of his lungs. And so I happened to walk out the door, and I walked over. I said, Preston, what's wrong? Oh, Granddaddy, I fell down on my bicycle. He stuck me in the chest, my handlebar. He said, I'm hurting so bad. And I said, well, son, just a minute. I reached up and laid down. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, take all his pain away. I said, you boy's pain? So I said, it's done in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, no more pain. He looked up and he said, Granddaddy, no more pain. He said, thank you, Jesus. I said, okay, now get on your bicycle and go back to playing. So he jumped on his bicycle and run off. Now, what did Jesus say we can do as sons and daughters of God? I mean, so why don't we start believing Him? Don't y'all think it's time we start believing God? We start walking holy and obedient to His Word. We become the different people. I don't want to be that person in school that says, oh, there, old Thurman. He can tell the dirtiest jokes in school. Do you want to be known like that? No. When they see me, I want to just like I was known. Oh, there's Thurman. He's that holy kid. He won't drink with us. He won't smoke with us. He won't cuss with us. He won't do none of those things. And let me tell you, I didn't do none of those things with him either. I walked holy before God. And many of those young men that didn't do what I did, they're already dead in their graves. And you look at me. I'm far from dead. I'm young. I'm on fire. And I'm going to guarantee you it would have taken a good young man to stay with me and Cheryl in the last 2 weeks over there. In fact, she didn't even stay with me. After about the second day, she quit going to breakfast. She said, I can't make it, honey. I'm just going to stay in bed. Okay. And then in the afternoon, sometimes I go to bed and sleep an hour with her. But as a rule, I say, I'm going to study for tonight. And so I'd get in there, just me and God, and I'd study. You know, so, hey, being a preacher is not easy. You know, if you do it God's way, it's not easy. But He will give you the strength to do it. That's a beautiful part about God. And then the grand finale. I've got to tell you the grand finale before we get to the Scripture. We hadn't even got started teaching today yet. See, we're not even there yet. Praise God. Because this was an interesting trip. Well, that last night we had about 200 people there. And I think whenever I give the invitation for prayer, I said, now, anybody wants to be prayed for, you can come down here. I said, but tonight I'm praying a corporate prayer for everybody at one time. I said, it's already 11:30. And I said, if we were to leave right now, it'd be at 12:30 before we get back to our room. And I said, we got to get up and catch an airplane in the morning. We got to get up at 6:30 in the morning. And I said, so I'm not going to be here till 3 o'clock praying for people. So I'm going to pray a corporate prayer for everybody. And so they all came down. Boy, the whole front was full of people. And I prayed a corporate prayer for all of them. And then they all began to go away. And as they slowly began to walk away, Cheryl comes up and said, honey, this man over here in the corner is in this wheelchair. You got to pray for him special. Okay. So I go back over and I said, what's wrong with you? What did he say? CMT, whatever it was. Anyway, he told us what it was. I said, how long have you had it? He said, for years. I said, how long have you been in a wheelchair? He said, well, in and out of it for 5, but I've been in it totally the last 2. He said, I hadn't walked a step in 2 years. I said, did you hear anything I said tonight about faith? Yes. As you have believed, so be it done unto you. I said, did you hear me? Did you see that scripture on the board? He said, I did. I said, so believe you can stand up. I said, mister, stand up in the name of Jesus. And he just put his hands on the side and just shot up and stood straight up. And then as he's standing there, I'm seeing him thinking, I can't do this. I cannot do this. You know, unbelief. And so, crash. He crashed back down in a wheelchair. I said, get up in the name of Jesus. He said, sir, you don't understand. I can't walk. I said, wrong confession. Wrong belief in your heart. I said, believe the Word of God. As you have believed, so be it done unto you. I said, now, repent and tell God you're sorry for that negative confession. Lord, forgive me. And he tried, but he couldn't get up. I said, okay, I got a hold of one arm. This guy's 6'6", weighed about 280. He's a big guy. I get a hold of this side. I tell one of the men, I can't quite raise him up by myself. I tell one of the other guys, I said, get a hold of him on the other side. We're going to pick him up. And so he got over there, and we picked him up, and his legs are like rubber. I said, legs in the name of Jesus, I command you to walk. And so all of a sudden, he took one step. I said, that's it. Keep walking. I said, believe in your heart. And he took another step and another. We walked about a third of the way across the platform, and all of a sudden, both legs just fell out from under him. I've got a hold again. This other guy's got a hold of him. And we're picking him up. And by this time, we're just forcefully picking him up. And he starts walking again. I said, remember, as you have believed, I said, believe in your heart that the Word of God's true, that Jesus paid the price for you 2,000 years ago, and believe you can walk. And so he started walking. We get another third of the way, about two-thirds now, and all of a sudden his legs collapse again. I told that guy, I said, pick him up. He said, I can't go on. I said, wrong confession. I said, stop confessing I can't and start saying I can in the name of Jesus. And I picked him up. And we picked him up again. We walked all the way to the edge of the platform. I turned him around. I said, now then, I want you to look at that wheelchair all the way across that platform, forward here to that back wall. I said, I want you to say, I'm going to walk all the way to that wheelchair, and I'm not going to fall one time. I'm going to make it in the name of Jesus. He said, Lord, I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. And we walked beside him all the way back across, and he walked all the way back over there and then sat down in a chair. And that's the way we left Sunday night. That's what I call a grand finale. Jesus shows up. Oh, yeah, I started screaming at the top of my lungs, and all that already closed down all the cameras. And when we started back across, I looked, and there's one of the cameramen had run, got his camera, had it on his shoulder. Man, he's taking pictures of all this. And then when we get back, I pull up their website, and there's mine and Cheryl's picture right on the front of the website on the Vision Norway. And then it said down at the bottom, tune in at 7:30 every Sunday morning and again at 4:30 in the afternoon on Sunday afternoon for these miraculous teachings of Thurman Scrivener. And we're going to have him on the air for who knows how long. I thought, God, there is no telling what you're going to do with those teachings. But I taught 22 sessions of 2 to 3 hours apiece. So they can cut them up and make a lot of stuff out of that. But hey, if God is in the healing business, and if he's in the miracle working business, which the God we serve is, don't you think we ought to see him do some wonderful things? Hey, if we're not seeing God do anything, you're obviously not pleasing him. You know, that was obviously my problem. See, but we don't realize what purity and holiness is. You know that? Purity and holiness is purity and holiness. You know, it means pure. Now then, I want us to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And that's where our scripture is. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Savior and by Christ Jesus our hope. It is written to Timothy, my true child in the faith. May God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Well, we all need that, I guarantee you. If God hadn't given me grace, mercy, and peace, I would have been dead a long time ago. Okay, now verse 3 and 4. When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those who are teaching wrong doctrine. You mean we got people in the church teaching wrong doctrine? Did anybody hear about the judgments, since we're talking about judgments? Did anybody what happened week before last in Minneapolis, St. Paul? Nobody knows what's going on? Last week, the 19th of August, while we were over there in Norway, the Lutheran Church had a big meeting in the big convention center and their big church, which is right across the street from the convention center in Minneapolis, to discuss, is it okay to have open gay activity, homosexuals in our church? Can we have them confessing to be homosexual perverts and not repent of their sins and be in our church and live their lifestyle in our church? We're going to vote, is sin okay or is it not okay? And we're a church. Well, they was up there Monday and Tuesday and they discussed it. Wednesday at 2 o'clock, they're going to have the vote. Well, now Wednesday morning, the weather was like it is outside today. Beautiful. There was not even any forecast bad weather nowhere around. The forecasters were saying nice weather all throughout the day and the week. No storms, no nothing. Beautiful day. Just a few minutes before 2, all of a sudden something miraculous happened over Minneapolis. The skies turned black and a great big tornado formed right on I-94, and come right up 194, and guess what it hit? The convention center, and that big church. Wow. And then it went away. After it shook them, and then it went away. You would have thought, yeah, oh, it tore the steeple off the church. It scattered stuff. It done devastating things. It did a unique thing. It come right down 194 and hit the convention center where they're having this meeting, and right across the street, their church, and it hit both of them and done damage to both of them. And then after they all, you know, there was people on their face praying, and I thought, you know, ain't no use sending people dead out of prayer. They need to be repenting. God ain't going to hear their prayer. But they turned right around and voted, and it carried by one vote. It's okay to have homosexual perverts in your church, to living an open homosexual lifestyle. And then Friday, they were going to vote, is it okay to have homosexuals as pastors in our churches? I think that I don't want to be a member of the Lutheran organization. Do you? Now, isn't it amazing that nobody gets it? That this was a judgment from God? Oh, you, God? He's loving and merciful. He's kind. He would never do nothing like that to our big, beautiful church. Oh, yeah, he will too. See, we don't know God, do we? No, we don't know. We don't know what the judgments of God are. We have no idea. But I'm going to tell you that just a few minutes before 2 o'clock last Wednesday the 19th, when that sky was beautiful and clear in Minneapolis, and all of a sudden it formed into a humongous black thing and formed into a humongous tornado, and I saw a video of that thing coming right down 194. I mean, that thing is a humongous thing as wide as all lanes of the highway. And it hits that big convention center and that church and tears up all kinds of stuff. And then it's gone. You would think anybody would get it. That doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand God wasn't happy. But today we are so dead spiritually. When a storm happens, did you know last week, in what was it, about three nights ago, we had a little rainstorm out here? We had a little storm in the Dallas Metroplex. Y'all remember just two or three nights ago what it was? Maybe four? Do you know how many lightning strikes we took in Dallas that night? 357. 357 lightning strikes in Dallas. Do you know, just a little while back, y'all remember, it hadn't been long ago, when we had lightning strike in Dallas and they had it on cameras. Did y'all see that on TV? They absolutely, on the news, my son has the news. I didn't watch it, but he told me about it. He said they were taking pictures of the sky, and all of a sudden there would be a humongous lightning strike, and it would hit a big transformer and blow it all to pieces. It looked like a bomb went off, and then there's a big section of Dallas right there before, just go black. And then all of a sudden, lightning would hit over here, and an explosion, and the transformers blow up, and another section of Dallas would go black. And you know, there was people in Dallas that lost. Tom, you was involved. Your house lost power, didn't they? You lost a bunch of food and stuff in a freezer? Yeah, there was a lot of houses in Dallas. How long were you out of power, Tom? 2.5 days? 2.5 days. You were out two. There was some people out of power 2 weeks. 2 weeks out of power in Dallas because of a judgment of God. Somebody says, no, God would never do this to us. You don't know the same God I'm talking about. He will do this to us. And then Cheryl was telling me the other night that Dallas is the second largest homosexual group in the whole country. We have more homosexuals in the Dallas Metroplex than anywhere besides San Francisco. Yeah. And you want to wonder why we're having all the problems? Yeah. Homosexuals are everywhere. I mean, I know. I've been down on Harry Hines and Oakland and down in there before. Man, you can get petitioned in a heartbeat if you're down there in the afternoon as a man. Oh, they want to take you to a room somewhere. Two or three of them comes, hey, you know, fresh meat. You want to go to town with us? No, guys, I don't do that. That's not a safe place to be. There's all kinds of wild, wicked things in this place. And you know, the church is going to have to learn how to straighten up and walk holy before God, because I'm telling you, the judgments of God are beginning to fall. Did you know the other night in that storm, one of those lightning strikes hit a 19-year-old girl that was pregnant and killed her baby? And I haven't heard, but I'm not sure, but what, she hasn't died since then. And my question was, I wonder, was she married? I wonder if the baby was conceived in wedlock or out of wedlock? That's just like the little girl over here and buried in Justin. I've told this story many a time. But when you talk about judgment, there's a little girl right over here in Justin. Her mom and daddy used to be in my Sunday school class. And then when she was 15 years old, she moved in with a boy about 19 or 20 years old. And her daddy came to me and said, "Thurman, my daughter won't listen. Will you go talk to her?" I said, "I'll be happy to." I went over there and told her. I said, first of all, I asked that young boy. I said, "Are you a Christian?" "Nope, and I don't want nothing to do with Jesus." I said, "Okay." I said, "But young lady, are you a Christian?" "Yes, yes." I said, "Well, you know, Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, in fact, we might put that on the board too. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17, and 18, start at verse 16, 17. I said, "Jesus clearly says, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit." And I said, "If you defile your temple," he says, "he will destroy your temple." Let's see what he said there. "And know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temples you are." Now, what does that mean? Exactly what it says. It don't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. So you defile your temple. How can you defile your temple? You can defile it with alcohol. You can defile it with drugs. You can defile it with sex. You can defile it with pornography. You can defile your body with nicotine. You can defile your body many ways. Now, it's a good thing God's merciful, isn't it? Well, that girl, I said, "Honey, you got to stop doing what you're doing." I said, "Because God said in His Word, if you don't straighten your act up," I said, "He says He'll kill you." I said, "I'm going to make it clear. He says He will destroy you, but I'm going to put it in a term you can understand. That means God's going to kill you if you don't straighten up your act." "Mr. Scrivener, God is loving. He would never hurt me." I said, "He don't want to, but I guarantee if you don't straighten your act up, He will." She wouldn't believe me. So she lived with that boy for a while and got pregnant, had a baby, and after the baby was born, daddy comes, "Thurman, please, will you go again?" "Yes, okay." So I went again. She still wouldn't believe me. I told her, "Honey, you can't do it. Can't keep doing this. Guarantee, somewhere along the line." Now, does she know the truth now? I've told her. I've showed it to her. It's in the book. But she wouldn't listen. And so she still wouldn't move out. And so this went on for 3 total times over the next 5 years. She had 3 babies in 5 years. The last time, the baby was a month old. And the boy and her and the baby all went to bed together one night. Now, she's 21 now. And the next morning, the boy wakes up fine. And the baby wakes up fine. But the 21-year-old girl had had a massive heart attack in the middle of the night. She's already stone cold dead. According to the Scripture, you know where she's at today? You know where she's at? She's in hell. I hope she enjoyed what she done on earth. I tell you, it ain't nothing you can have on earth be worth spending 1 second in hell for, much less eternity. But God said in His Word that those that live this lifestyle, if you're a homosexual, He says, in fact, Galatians 5, 19 through 22. Let's go to Galatians 5, 19 through 22. I want you to see what Galatians 5, 19 through 22 says. Galatians 5, 19 through 22. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication." Was those what she was doing? Yeah. Adultery, fornication. "Uncleanliness and lasciviousness." Now, she might have been doing those too. I don't know. I believe totally in my heart those two words right there are talking about unclean sex acts like oral sex and those kind of things. Sodomy and all those kind of things. If you're doing those kind of things, God says, "I don't like it." He says, "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies." See what the next verse says. "Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He's talking to Christians right there. But if you're living that kind of lifestyle, somebody said, "But I'm washed in the blood." Oh, well, you might have been washed in the blood, but you wasn't obeying God. Yeah, you wasn't obeying Him. That's why he says, I'm going to cast you into hell. You shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's kind of scary, isn't it? So when people get saved, they say, well, I can live like I want to now. I have eternal security. I can go live like the devil if I want to. That is the biggest lie the church has ever put out. That does not fly in God's word. Right there, he's not talking to the lost world. He's talking to the church. If you go out there and live like that, God says, you ain't going to come to my heaven. Kind of scary, isn't it? But people never put it together that these sins cause sicknesses. You know, when you, just like that man that, so many of them, I mean, some of you are right here in this room that have come to me with different kind of sickness and disease and pains and whatever, and I've told you got a sin in your life, and you knew you had a sin in your life, and you repented of that sin, and I prayed for you, and sometimes God healed you instantly. Sometimes he healed you the next day. But many of you have been prayed for and get healed. Many. So we know the principle works. We know it works. And then, of course, over there in Norway, man, I'm telling you, God, he confirmed this over and over and over and over. I'm telling you, what great and awesome things he did over there. Wow. And wow. All I can say, God is awesome, isn't he? He's an awesome God. Okay, we want to upset him. Let's go back, if we get this, let's go back to where we were in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says here, when I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those who are teaching wrong doctrine. Now, do we have just a little bit of wrong doctrine being taught in the church today? Where should we get our doctrine? The Word. If the Word says it, that's good enough. I mean, I'm not going to add anything to it or take anything away from it, because he says, don't let people waste time in endless speculation over myths and spiritual pedigrees. For these things only cause arguments, and they don't help people live a life of faith in God. How does faith come? By hearing the great promises of God. I mean, that's how you learn. I mean, just like that little girl. I mean, I tried to build her faith when I took her to 1 Corinthians 3, but she wouldn't believe it. Mr. Scribner, God is a God of love. I've heard that in my church. I've been a member of a Baptist church for years, and I heard God, he's a loving God. He would never hurt me. Well, is God a loving God? Absolutely, but see, we only teach part of the doctrine. Yes, he's a loving God, but is he a God of wrath also? Absolutely. And if there's anybody you don't want to give you a whipping, it's the king. You don't want a whipping from the king. I mean, he knows how to hurt you. I mean, he knows how to really put the hurt on you. So you don't want God to judge you. But these people, these people live a life of faith in God. That's what we want. But verse 5 and 6. The purpose of my instruction is that all the Christians there would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. You notice how he put those in there? That he wants you to be filled with love. Because why does he want you to be filled with love? Because he's love. And, you know, there's a lot of people say, you know, I'm a Christian. I love God with all my heart. Well, do you go to church? Well, no, only when I want to, sometimes. Do you believe in sin? Well, yeah, it's okay to sin. You know, do you teach people it's okay to sin? Yeah. It's okay. We have a president today that is an illegitimate president of the United States, that he's not even a legal president, does not have a birth certificate, and all the people that let this go through, I mean, it just absolutely floors me to see what happened. And then he has the audacity to stand before a bunch of Muslims over in the Far East and tell them America is no longer a Christian nation. That ought to have made their Christians, we ought to have been in an uproar. You know, if we don't do something, I'm telling you, if the Christians don't do something to change what we're doing, we keep doing nothing. But one thing, it just floors me. I fax my senators and congressmen. I write these guys and everything else. But they will respond to me. These here will. But you go to another state where you got a bunch of liberal Democrats and they don't care what you want. They will not even hear you. They won't respond. Isn't that something? They have got an agenda. and they're going to do it. And they don't care what you say or what you do. And of course, starting with the president down, he is in there with them. They're all going to do everything they can to tear down what we've built as a Christian nation. And until we repent and come back to God, there's only one thing that's going to change what's going on in the world today. That's when every Christian starts crying out to God, God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm asking you to move and do something great with the church. You purify us. You help purify us. And you make us holy, Lord. And you put things in our hearts so we will walk holy and obedient to your word. And until that happens, the church is going to keep going downhill. I mean, we've thrown him out of church, just like the Lutheran church, the Episcopal church. I mean, you name the different churches that have thrown God out. I mean, I didn't realize how the Baptist, I was raised in a Baptist church all of my life. I was in a Baptist church 65 years. 65 years. And I know that many people, right over here in Justin, I was here many years. But I know that some of those people must have really talked, because when we got one of our pastors that was in over here, he's no longer there, but there was a pastor that came there, and right after he had been there only 2 or 3 weeks, I'd only met him once or twice, shook his hand as I'm leaving or whatever. He didn't know nothing about me as far as I knew. But obviously somebody else was talking to him about this crazy liberal that we got that believes in healing. The guy's named Thurman Scrivener. So one of the ladies come to me one Sunday and said, Thurman, I'm extremely sick and I feel awful. Would you ask our new pastor if he might have some of the deacons come up and anoint me with oil down at front? So I walked into his office. I said, you know, one of the ladies out there said she was feeling real bad today, and she wanted us to anoint her with oil after or during the service or sometime. And he jumped right down my throat and said, if you think I'm going to turn this place into a healing place, you got another thing coming. I thought, oh, God. I said, okay. I just turned and walked out of his office. What would you do if you had a pastor that disagreed with God's word like that? That's why I ain't a Baptist no longer. That just burns me up when a man of God is sitting and preaching. You wonder why he's not there no more. What's wrong? I'll tell you what. God is going to judge the church. As all of you know, I went and sat down and talked to a Baptist preacher the other day for 8 hours. And when that Baptist preacher got to heaven, God told him he was not pleased with what he had done at earth at all. That's amazing, isn't it? The guy died. But he died in 1979. But yet I talked to him the other day. He's alive today. But he was dead for a day. And he went to heaven. And God clearly told him, and he's a Baptist preacher, and God told him, I'm not happy with you. And he's preached on the streets. He'd preached in church. Him and his wife had kept 27 foster children. He'd done everything in the world. But God said, I ain't happy with you. Now then, if you hadn't done any of those things, what do you think God maybe not too happy with you either? That's kind of scary, isn't it? But that Baptist preacher asked for a request. He requested to get to come back. And God sent him back. He told him, now go back and do something for me this time before you did it all for yourself. Wow. That's Howard Pittman. His interview is back there if you want to hear it. We got some of them right over here. Yeah. But it says, you're to be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and sincere faith. Sincere faith. Boy, now that I've learned what little faith is, I can only imagine what we could do if we had some sincere faith. Can't you? I'd like to have a cup full of it. That's what I'd like to have, at least. But it says, but some teachers have missed this whole point. Boy, I was one of those, I know. I missed it for many a year. And then it says, they have turned away from these things and spent their time arguing and talking foolishly. You ever spend any time talking foolishly? Yeah. Boy, I can think of the times I sat and talked about things that didn't amount to nothing. You know, I mean, nothing. Argue about things that don't amount to nothing. I don't do that no more. But 7 and 8. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they are talking about. Even though they seem so confident, we know these laws are good when they are used as God intended. Let's see what these laws are supposed to do, verse 9 and 10. But they were not made for people who do what is right. In other words, if you and me are obeying God's word, is the law made for us? No, we don't have to have it. You don't have to have a law. They are for people who are disobedient and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who murder their father or mother or other people. These laws are for people who are sexually immoral, for homosexuals and slave traders. They're for liars and oath breakers and for those who do anything else that contradicts right teaching. Now see, it took me a lifetime to learn the statement I'm fixing to make to you right now, which is so simple. I am not under the law because I'm walking holy in obedience to God's word. But the very minute I sin, I fall from grace and I fall back under the law. And until I repent and get back up in that grace, I am a lawbreaker. The scripture clearly says. Now then, let's just say, for instance, we got two little girls, beautiful little girls right here, both of them in pink today. Let's say that both these girls belong to the same mother and daddy. Now, I know they don't, but let's just say that they did. Let's say that the mother says, well, this one got her arm broke, so I'm going to show favoritism for her. I'm going to not let her have to do anything. I'm going to go put all the work on my other daughter. Now then, did the mother that just done that, did she sin? Yes. God says, don't even show favoritism. He said, if you show favoritism between those two girls, you're a lawbreaker. You have fell from grace, and now he says you're also guilty of murder and adultery because you showed favoritism. You see how easy it is to fall from grace? Hey, that's scary, isn't it? That's really scary. So you wonder why that there's no power in the church today, and yet we show favoritism, or we don't do what God says. We don't walk pure and holy. You know what it means to be pure? Pure. You know, like I say, take a 5-gallon jug of water up here, and I say I run this through a reverse osmosis system. I mean, this thing is clean and pure. The best filters in the world. I mean, you can drink that water, and it's clean. You say, okay, I have no problem drinking that water. I say, okay, I take the cork out, and I go out here and get me an eyedropper, and I put one eyedropper of strychnine in that. And you watch me. And it falls right down in there, and I put shake it around. You can't see a thing in there. It's still clean and pure as far as you know. But you saw me put one drop of strychnine in that water. I guess you're going to drink it. Oh, no, you ain't drinking that. No. Because it may not be impure enough you can see the impurity, but you know they're in there, don't you? And you ain't going to put that in your body. See, that's what the Lord tells you and me to do with our bodies. Purify our bodies. Pure. No sin. That's a different way of thinking, but that's what he says. Verse 11 and 12. That comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. How thankful I am to Christ Jesus, our Lord, for considering me trustworthy and appointing me to serve him. Now, if he has appointed you to serve him, should you tell him all the time, Lord, I am so grateful I've been chosen as one of your servants? You have no idea how lucky or how fortunate you are to be a child of God. I mean, I did not have a clue what I had as a child of God. And one of the gentlemen that was here from out of town, first time he's ever been here, he said, this Obamacare, health care they're trying to put together, that's costing a fortune that we'll pay for forever. He said, if the world or just the church ever gets a hold of what you're teaching, your health care package that comes from Jesus is free and it won't cost us nothing. I said, isn't that wonderful? I love it. Don't you, Sharon? Do you love it, Tom? I love it. Deborah, you like his health care plan? It pays good dividends, doesn't it? Keeps you healthy, and he doesn't charge you anything for his health care, does he? Like, you can't beat that, can you? Do you love that health care plan that comes from Jesus? I do too. I love it. In fact, in the last 25 years, my cost to the plan has been zero. And anytime he had to doctor me, which he has had to two or three times, I've gotten bit with spiders, tore my leg up, a few other little things. I've had to have a good doctor, but I always trusted Jesus, and he always did it from within a few days to a few weeks. And guess what his ticket was? Zero. He never charges me. He makes house calls for free. Don't we love a God that does that? He always shows up and does what he says when we walk in obedience to his word. How thankful I am to Christ Jesus our Lord for considering me trustworthy and appointing me to serve him. And so that should be our thanksgiving prayer to the King. 13 and 14. Even though I used to scoff at the name of Christ, I hunted down his people, harmed them in every way I could, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Now I'm glad to say, praise God, I didn't have to go there. I didn't go out to torment his people. I didn't scoff at him. I was raised in a good Christian home, and I knew from the very beginning that he was God. And so that part, praise God, I didn't never have to go through. Verse 14, oh, how kind and gracious the Lord was. He filled me completely with faith and the love of Christ Jesus. Yeah, he had a plan for Paul, and he did that. Verse 15 and 16. This is a true saying, and everyone should believe it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was the worst of them all. Now, that's what my wife used to tell me when God brought her to me. She said, you know, you're the worst sinner in the church. She said that to me. You're marrying the worst sinner in the church. After she said that about four or five times, I said, honey, don't you ever say that again. She said, well, I know I got to be the worst sinner in the church. I said, no, I know these people. And let me tell you, you're not the worst sinner in the church. I said, there's some rotten ones in here. I said, there's really some rotten ones in here. And some of y'all know who I'm talking about, don't you? You have been one of those, haven't we? You know, some of us have been. I heard Lisa tell her story when she was a little girl. And, nobody could believe your story. I mean, you know, how old were you when your mother left home and left you on the street? Sick, huh?
10.
She was 10 years and come home from school one day. The house was cleaned out and there wasn't nobody left at home. And she's left by herself. And where was it, in Baltimore? In Baltimore, Maryland, with no mother, nobody, 10 years old, to fend for herself. And, of course, she had to do anything she could do, you know. And so she grew up out on the streets. What do you think happens to a girl that grows up on the streets? She gets into everything that's wrong. Definitely don't get into things that are right. Everything. Drugs, you name it, everything happened. And then God come along and had mercy on you and cleaned you up. And now then, you ain't going to let your girls grow up like that. You're going to teach them the Word of God, aren't you? Yeah. See, Mama knows now. So that beautiful little girl sitting beside her, I know that's her daughter right there. So she ain't going to let her grow up like that. She's going to teach her the things of God. She don't want her out on the street by herself when she's 10 or 11 years old. She wants her under her care. She wants to be teaching that girl the Word of God so she'll grow up to be a young lady of Jesus. But, man. When I think about where she come from and all the things she did, wow. If I could stop and think, well, from all the things you told me that you did and got into, I mean, if God wasn't merciful, he couldn't have saved you. No way. And you knew that. That's why you can say, Lord, I'm so grateful you chose me. Woo! You can jump up and down and backwards and praise him for that, can't you? Amen. Dave, there you go. That's absolutely right, Lisa. Whoever is forgiven much loves much. And you were forgiven much. And now then God's pulled you into the kingdom. And all I can say is I am so grateful I didn't have to go through what you went through. I hated that you had to go through it. But you don't want your children to have to go through it either. That's for sure. But that is why God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of the great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. So when Lisa sits down and talks to somebody out there in the world on a daily basis and they say, well, you know, God could never save me. She said, let me tell you what happened to me. And when she gets through talking, they say, well, maybe there is a chance for me then. Look how she turned out. See, that's what God does through us, isn't he? I mean, and that's why some of us go through the things we go through so that we can be that living example to the world. And they'll know that because of what you did and how your life is now, God has just blessed you so greatly, hasn't he? Yes, I mean, he's so good. 17 and 18. Glory and honor to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. There is no other besides Him. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they give you the confidence to fight well in the Lord's battle. Fight well in the Lord's battle? Do you realize you're in a battle? You're going to have to fight well. And I'm telling you, the battle is going to intensify in the next few weeks, months, or at least the next couple of years. You're going to see things in this country that you have never seen before. I can assure you, and you ain't going to like them. Now then, verse 19 and 20. Cling tightly to your faith in Christ. Okay, now let me tell you something here right now. When I say cling tightly to your faith, I know some people think I'm completely gone off base when I'm going to tell you what I'm fixing to tell you. But the World Health Organization, WHO, they have put this flu shot out for the swine flu, and they have not checked it out properly. From all the tests I've seen, up to 15% of the people that have taken it have died from it. 15%! It has not been properly tested. And they're going to make this thing mandatory for every human being. Everywhere I turned on the radio news last week, they were talking about, oh, there's one woman died with the flu in the Metroplex. We can't tell you where, but she did have some other complications too. But they won't tell you. They're trying to let you make you think that it was the flu pandemic that killed this woman. And now then they're talking about, we got flu in one of the colleges. We got 10 cases today. Well, have you had time to check the cultures? No. It takes 48 hours to check them. So we're just treating. Everybody comes in with a runny nose. We're treating it as a pandemic swine flu. And we're giving them the swine flu injection. Let me tell you what. If you're a Christian, if you ever learned how to walk in faith, you better learn how to grab the Scripture and walk in faith. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you this from the bottom of my heart. There is a plan by the New World Order to eliminate 90% of the people in the world. That's their plan. They want to eliminate 6 billion people on the earth. That's their plan. They say you're an eater and you're taking up their resources. So they don't want you. So they want to eliminate you. This flu shot, when I see this thing in Norway, when we were over there, Norway has already bought the flu shot to give to every human being in Norway. But when they bought it, the World Health Organization told them, since we have not had proper time to fully check out this shot, this vaccine, you must promise us that if there's anything goes wrong, that you will not sue us, but Norway will have to stand the brunt of it themselves, the state of Norway. And so Norway agreed. So I told them on television several times while I was over there, if you're a Christian, learn to trust Jesus. You don't need that shot. If you take that shot, it may very well kill you. If you let your children take that shot, it may very well kill you. That's just like the Gardasil shot. You know, when they come to all the young girls that are over 12 years of age and started saying, we want to give all the young girls a Gardasil shot to do away with this cancer, cervical cancer. Well, there's only been about 40 of those girls die so far. 23,000 of them have had a serious reaction to the shot. And who knows, and of course, the worst one we knew about was little Bailey Waldrop, which we prayed for here back a few months ago, and God done a miraculous healing on little Bailey. But let me tell you, if you're a young girl, and you're in high school, and you're over 12 years of age, they want to come to you and give you the Gardasil shot, first of all, let me tell you what you must do. Number one, you want to make sure you're not having sex with nobody. You're living clean and pure. And when I say clean and pure, that means pure. I don't mean, I'll just have sex with my boyfriend. No, I'm talking clean and pure, holy. But if you take that Gargacel shot, you could wind up just like little Bailey did, or you could wind up like one of those 40 girls that died. 40 little girls between 12 and 18 that took that shot have died. And 23,000 of them have had a serious reaction. That's a whole lot. You know that? But that was a plan. That was a plan by this world organization, this health organization. Their plan is to eliminate as many people as they can. And I'm going to tell you, when fall comes, they're saying by October, they're going to have enough of those things in the United States of America to start giving it to every child in school. Every child. You better keep a tabs on what's going on, because they may very well give it to your children and you don't even know it. They may just walk in the door one day and say, today it's time to take the swine flu shot. Line them up. Bam, 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 bam. And your kid comes home that day, she's not feeling good or he's not feeling good. You say, what's wrong? Well, maybe it's this shot. They give me a shot today in school. And that's when you're going to go ballistic. What do you mean giving my child something without my okay? And it may kill your child. So you better keep tabs on what's going on. I'm telling you what's going on, and I'm telling you this is going to happen. And I'm going to tell you this is a plan by the World Health Organization to annihilate people. Yeah, and this is something else, too. I know this for a fact. Here a while back, our Congress voted in also the same thing Norway did, that if you take a vaccine from any company, any pharmaceutical company, and you get sick from it or it kills you, you can't sue them. You know that, Jack? You knew that. No. Now then, that doesn't set well with me when our men in Washington will make a law saying that if I take a vaccine and it has some kind of a serious reaction on me and I can't sue them for giving me something that nearly killed me or maybe did kill me, that I have to bear the brunt of it myself. But then when I see something like, and I haven't verified this yet, so I don't know if it's true, but Massachusetts passed a law. Okay, it's in the Senate in Massachusetts that if this thing passes, everybody in Massachusetts has to take this flu shot. If you don't take it, they're going to fine you up to $8,000 or put $1,000 a day. Yeah, that's what it was. They're going to fine you $1,000. I've read so many of these things, I don't remember which one's which anymore. But when I see a state say, if you don't take a shot, we're going to fine you every day and we're going to put you in jail. Hey, that's automatic a flag to me. How come I've lived 70 years and I ain't never heard of no such thing in a life? I ain't never seen a time in history whenever a company, a group of people in Washington would say that if you take this shot and you have a reaction to it, you can't sue the pharmaceutical company. I have a problem with that. Sure.
You don't need the law.
No. Yeah, that's right, yeah. But up till now, in fact, the other day when I sat and talked to a doctor, I sat right over here and talked to a doctor that had just lost his job. He'd been a head surgeon in one of the big hospitals in Dallas for 20 years, and he was a cardiac specialist, done open-heart surgeries by the thousands. And they fired him the other day. And I was sitting talking with him and asked him why he got fired. He said, because I would not give any chemo or radiation treatments to nobody for nothing. He said, I've been a doctor a long time and I've seen that kill more people than it heals. So he said, I will not give any chemo or radiation. And they told me if I would not give chemo and radiation, they had to fire me. They would not let me work. And I told them, well, have a heyday. And so he said, they fired me. And his last words to me, we talked 4 hours. His last words to me was, Thurman, as a man of God, even with your faith, whatever you do, don't never let anybody put an injection in your body. He said, because you don't know what's in it. Because he said, we don't know what's in it. He said, nearly all the injections today are coming from pharmaceutical companies in China. And he said, we don't know what's in them. So he said, we're killing a lot of people But he said, when we kill one in a hospital, you know, nobody knows. I said, a lot of people are being killed in hospitals. So he said, don't dare take an injection. He said, learn to trust Jesus. Well, that's what I've been doing for a long time. I've been trusting Jesus. And I'm going to leave this last word with you today. When he says, learn how to contend with his faith. What did he say? How did he say that? Cling tightly to your faith in Christ. Do you have any faith in Christ? Do you believe the King can do anything for you? If you come to this church, you may believe that. But if you go to most other churches, that's not the truth. I have had people that's come to this church that's got healed. That's been members of other kind of churches, like Baptist, Methodist, whatever. Even Pentecostal. And after they got healed, they went and told their pastor, which was sick. Several different ones. I guarantee if you'll come out to Thurman's church and repent of your sins, God will heal him. And they won't even come. They get mad. Oh, you. They get mad at you. Praise the King. Well, I mean, the reason Jack spoke up there, I know he's done that to his pastor. He's got a pastor of a church he goes to, and he's sick. And he told him. I know he told him that. I guarantee if you'll come out here and do what Thurman tells you. But that Baptist preacher will not come out here. He will not come. So, guess what? Stay sick if you want to. I don't like being sick. Do you, Jack? Isn't being well a whole lot better? Oh, goodness gracious, praise the Lord. Of course, when you've been sick a long time, just like Lisa said a while ago, when you've received from the Lord, it's a whole lot easier to praise Him, right? When you've been sick or afflicted or down in your back for a long time and everything, and nobody can heal you, but Jesus takes care of it. In fact, the day that Jack came to me, and he was new to this. You know, he was a good Southern Baptist, you know, and so he came to me and he said, I've been down in my back for a while and I've been to all kinds of places and trying to get it done. And he said, this lady, Rosemary, she told me to come out here to you and said she'd worked on me a few times and she couldn't help me. So he said, I know where you can get healed. Go out to the Living Savior Church. And so he said, I come out here and I looked him right now. I said, you got sin in your life. And he said, sin in my life? I said, yeah, because you don't get sick without sin. So I began to tell him what different kinds of sin were. And I said, does any of these hit you? Well, yeah. I said, okay, you got to repent. Stop it. Well, okay, so he repented, and I prayed for him. I said, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. I said, now you can go. I said, how you feel? Oh, he said, it ain't no better. I said, well, walk out the door and praise him. I said, it may take him an hour, a week, a month. I don't know what it'll take. But I said, I guarantee if you continue to praise him and worship him, he'll heal you. You didn't get to the car, did you, Jack? On the way to the car, his back pain went away, and 2 weeks later, he come back to me, and he said, Pastor, what you preach works. I said, well, of course it does, because it's in the Word of God. He said, I didn't get to the car. And he said, every day my back has felt like a brand new and I hadn't had a back pain since. And of course, since then, he's learned how to pray in faith. And God has done awesome things in his life too. So what are we going to do? We're going to cling tightly to our faith in Jesus during all this? Are we going to take any injections from anybody for the flu shot? I ain't. Guarantee I'm not. I don't want that stuff. In fact, there was an article in the newspaper in Norway. This has not been checked out good enough. We don't want this shot in Norway. That was in the newspaper on the headlines on the front page. So there's some smart people over there too. It says, and always keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Then he says, now Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples of this. Now, look what he said he'd done to these two guys. When's the last time you saw this done? I turned them over to Satan so they would learn not to blaspheme God. When's the last time you turned somebody over to Satan? You ever done that? Ooh, did Paul do that? Now, did these guys go contrary to what the Word says? They get under Paul's skin? So he just turns and says, okay, boys, I'm turning you two boys over to the devil. Devil? He said, Satan, did Paul know that the devil had to be subject to him? Sure, he knew when he's walking totally holy and obedient, he knew the Word of God. So he said, Satan, go get him. Both of them. I turn them over to you. Now you can whip up on them if you want to. And that's what the devil, he loves it whenever that happens. When's the last time you ever heard about that? You ever see anybody turn anybody over to the devil in church? Never even heard of it. Do you know this in the Word another place too? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go there right quick and we'll finish up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here Paul turned these people over to Satan so they would learn not to blaspheme God. I mean, the devil knows how to torment you, and you can turn them over to the devil. Now, let me tell you now, don't go out there and start turning people over to the devil. You know, if you start turning somebody over to the devil, you better sure know what you're doing, and you better be holy and clean, because if you don't, guess who that devil's going to light on? You, guarantee you. So don't you think for a minute, oh, I've just learned to do something, I can turn them over to the devil. Look at your husband and say, oh, you mess with me, son, I'll get you, I'll turn you over to the devil. No, that's not the way you do it. You know, I mean, it's very serious stuff, God's Word, right? Yeah, you don't never turn nobody over to the devil unless you really know what you're doing. But in 1 Corinthians 5, I forget what verse it is, but it starts with verse 1, I think. 1 Corinthians 5. Yeah, there it is, 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. There's a man living in the church that's sleeping with his father's stepwife, or his stepmother. He's living with her. I mean, but yet she's married to his dad. And this boy's having sex with this girl. And it's amazing that Paul says, it's reported commonly that there's this sex among you. And he says, it's not even named among the Gentiles. Even the heathen don't do this. And you're doing this in church. Wow. Okay, verse 3 and 4. Oh, yeah. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And then verse 3 and 4. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have judged this man already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's see what the rest of it says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So see, there's two cases where Paul said, when people are living in sin. Now, why did he say for this man living in sexual sin with his mother-in-law or with his stepmother? Why did he say, turn him over to the devil right now so the flesh will be destroyed? Save his soul. And in other words, what's going to happen? There's got to be a plane that when you start sinning, God knows where the drop-off point is. And so if right here you turn him over to the devil and the devil comes in and kills his physical body right there, then he'll still get to go to heaven. But if he reaches that point and you don't turn him over to the devil and he drops to that point where he's no longer saved, now if he dies past that, he's going to hell. Scary stuff, isn't it? You know, most people have never seen this in the Word. But there it is, right there, clear as a bell. There's two times that Paul turned people over to the devil because they wasn't obedient to God's Word. He said, these two guys are not obedient to God's Word. We throw them out of the church and turn them over to the devil. Satan, go get them. And the church is afraid of the devil. But yet the devil has to obey us. Isn't that something? Here we are scared to death of the devil. Why are you scared to death of the devil? Because he's got a legal right to you. You know, if you're in sin, he has legal right to you. So that's a good time to be afraid of him. If you're living in some kind of sin, guarantee you start messing with the devil, he will take a hold of you and he will get you. But if you have no sin in your life and you're pure and holy, he can't touch you. Just like he couldn't touch Jesus. Isn't that something? But I'm telling you, I think that the church today really needs to learn to walk holy and in faith. Because if you start trusting those doctors with what's coming out. In fact, I read an article under whose website the other day, the World Health Organization. When I say who, I'm talking about the World Health Organization. I read an article under their website the other day that said they are making it a law that if you don't take this swine flu shot, this pandemic shot, they're going to take you and put you in one of these FEMA concentration camps for at least 60 days until it's proven you do not have the swine flu. So what are you going to do if they come to your house and say, you got to take this shot? I don't take the shot, guys. Forget it. What if two great big bully police officers or military guys from the United Nations picks you up and takes you and puts you in a FEMA concentration camp? What are you going to do now? You better learn to pray. That's exactly whoever said that. That's what you better learn to do. I got a feeling we better learn to pray before then, don't you? I think that's the secret. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords promises to answer our prayers if we call on Him in faith, out of a clean heart. So we need to clean up our heart and start praying in faith. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You, Lord, that You are our Lord and our God. And Lord, thank You for this awesome time in history when You're going to cleanse and purify the church. You said You're going to do it, and Lord, it looks like it's here. And Lord, let us be part of that clean, purified church. We want to walk with You in holy. We want to see You do great and mighty things. We love it when You do all the signs and miracles and wonders. And Lord, Cheryl and I loved it to get to preach Your word for 2 weeks in Norway and to see You do all the wonderful things You did. Lord, I might not have done everything perfect over there, but I've done enough things that made You happy enough to see You do a lot of wonderful things for a lot of people. And I'm so grateful, and I know those people are grateful. Now, Lord, let that be just a whetting of our appetite, what's available to us if we walk holy and obedient to Your word. And Lord, I thank You and praise You for all the things You're going to do. Thank You, Lord, for bringing us together in faith. Thank You for helping us learn these wonderful things so that we will be able to protect our children and we'll teach our children about You so that this week we get out and work hard for You. You said let every man get out and work so he'll be able to make money, so he'll have something to give to those in need. So, Lord, there shouldn't be a single Christian in need. We should be working. We should be doing what You tell us, and we should be striving to be the best. There should never be nobody that done a better job than a Christian. Lord, if we're a Christian, put on our heart this week, whatever we do, I don't care if it's digging a ditch, I don't care if it's cooking a cake or whatever it is, we're going to either dig the best ditch, we're going to make the best cake, but we're going to do everything perfect because we're children of the Most High God. Now, Lord, use us all mightily to bring glory and honor to Your name. Help us to bring people into the kingdom of God. And Lord, we ask You to protect us from this wicked administration that's in Washington. And Lord, if there is any way that those men can be saved, I ask You to move by the power of Your Holy Spirit and touch them and do a great work in them. Lord, I just know judgment's set. But Lord, I know there's got to be some of those that You're going to save. And I ask You to move and save those that You will. And I thank You and praise You for doing all the wonderful things You do. In Jesus' name, amen.